Well, thank you, Megan. That is a wonderful commitment to make at whatever season we find ourselves in life, is just to live for God and to praise Him. And we are excited about our graduates. Thank you, young people, for your lives. You're an encouragement to us. And we're praying for each of our graduates. You know, graduation is kind of an exciting time, and it's also kind of a challenging time, because you begin to get that perspective in your life of how quickly time goes by. It doesn't seem like that long ago when you just started out in your educational process, and then you're here. And in some ways you thought, I'll never get there. And then it arrives. And it's a little bit like what the Bible says, that your life's like a vapor. It's here, but it passes quickly. And you begin, I think, even in your youth, to get a little perspective on how time marches on. Time just keeps moving. It doesn't stop for anybody. And that's a good thing. That's a humbling thing, because I think it causes us to look to God and say, Lord, if life goes by really quickly, I need to make it count. So show me how to really make my life count. Help me to know how to invest my life wisely. And I think of the fact that God's given us the owner's manual, the Bible. And we don't have to figure it out on our own. Here's the instruction manual. Here's the promises. Here's the love relationship book that will hold us in the center of God's will. It'll be the true north for us throughout our whole life. And I'm so thankful for each of you. You have good homes where parents have pointed you toward Jesus and toward God's word. You're in a Bible-believing church where you're encouraged to look to Jesus. And let me just remind you today, the topic of our Bible study today is running your race with grace. You are in a race of life to live for the glory of God. The only way it can be lived is by God's grace, as we've been singing together. And the book of Hebrews is so appropriate, the passage we're on today, for commencement time and for your graduation. In Hebrews 12, if you'll turn there with me, if you have your Bible, and if not, you can listen in, and we'll have the verses there in your notes before you. But it's kind of a time like at commencement where you're able to look back and look ahead. And that's where we are in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 12, we're looking back at all that Jesus has done for us. And this tells us about some assets that each of you graduates have, and each of us here who've accepted Christ. Some assets we have that we need to remind ourselves of, these assets. Number one asset, Jesus Christ loves me. And the whole book of Hebrews is all about that. It's the person and work of Jesus, who He is, what He did on the cross for our sins, what He's doing now at the right hand of the Father, praying and interceding for us. Looking back, we see the asset that we all have, if we're believers in Jesus, is that Jesus Christ loves me. He has accomplished a great work I could never accomplish, the redemption of my sins on the cross. And He is in a continuing work for me. He is praying for me. But we have another asset. And Hebrews reminds us of that. Look back on the work of Christ, the first 11 chapters. Look at the faith of those who've gone before you to be encouraged. But then realize asset number two is that God loves me. And we studied that last week in chapter 12, that if you're a true believer in Christ, there will be times of discipline. But it's always out of love. It's always for your good. It's to train you and to help you to become more like Christ. So even when you go through the difficult times, remember, God loves me. A loving father corrects his children. And my heavenly Father loves me enough, He'll correct me. And that should be a comfort to us, that God loves us. Now today we're going to zoom in on a third asset. And that third asset is the grace of God. Now, we talk a lot about the grace of God for salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. And we realize grace is undeserved favor. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm saved by grace. But there's another meaning of the word grace. It's empowerment. It's God giving you right desires and giving you the power to follow through on those right desires. And you know what? That's where it talks about in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's grace. And so I live by grace. You live by grace daily. You're depending on God to enable you, to help you. And so that's your third asset that we're going to focus in on today, the grace of God. Grab hold of the grace of God. As you're going to see in our text today, some people fail to avail themselves of the grace of God that's available for daily living. So let's read the text today. If you'll look with me in Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look at verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator, sexually immoral person, or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Often you'll see this pattern in the Bible. God will teach us truth, because we need to know the truth. The truth sets you free. You need knowledge. But then there's an application of the truth. We've got to live the truth. We've got to put it into practice. So Romans chapter 1 through 11 is doctrine. And then chapter 12 starts into now live it. Surrender your life. Live in the light of the truth that you know in your head. Hebrews is like that. We have 11 chapters of teaching and doctrine about who Jesus is, what he did for us, what he's doing for us. And then chapter 12 says, now run your race by faith. Put aside the weights, the things that hurt you, that hinder you, the sins in your life, looking unto Jesus, the one you trusted to be your Savior. Run the race. Run the race that's set before you. Live out your faith. Now, that's our prayer for each of you graduates, is that you'll live out your faith in the years ahead. And so let's look at how we can live out our faith. How do we bring our faith down to the rubber meeting the road? We take responsibility. You're an adult now. It's your time to step up and to live out your faith. Let's look at just three simple things and yet profound things that will enable us, if we'll take responsibility and say, I'll do that by God's grace. In his strength, I will seek to obey what the text is teaching me here today. The number one thing you'll see in your little outline is get in the race and keep running. Don't quit. And we talked a little bit about that last week. If you're going to run your race with grace, first you got to get in the race, right? So how do we get in the race? Well, it's when we repent of our sin and receive Christ as our Savior. That's what saves us. And so today we're attempting to have believer's baptism. I think they're trying to cool it down. We may have it at the close. We'll see. But that water doesn't save anybody. It's faith in Christ. And then the water baptism is an outward witness of your inward faith. And so the first thing is we need to get in the race. We need to accept Jesus Christ by faith as our personal Lord and Savior. But now, once we're in the race, what does God want us to do? Well, he wants us, notice in your little outline, to be encouraging other people. We choose to wholeheartedly run this race. And one of the things that will help you to run your race is to choose to be an encourager of other people. Look with me at verse 12. Wherefore, lift up or strengthen the hands which hang down, the droopy hands, and the feeble or weak knees. Okay? So one of the first steps for all of us is to learn this thing, to feed ourselves spiritually. We learn how to get in the Word of God in a meaningful way every day and let God talk to our heart. And then we talk to God in prayer. And we learn to strengthen our own heart in the Lord. You can't really help somebody else up if you're not standing. And so we need to learn to encourage our own heart in the Lord every day. Not dependent on circumstances. They change. There's disappointments. There's things that don't work out the way we hoped they would. But every day, we are looking to Jesus and strengthening our own heart, our weak knees, and our arms are drooping at times. But we learn to go to Jesus and be encouraged. Now, having that in mind, you're encouraging your own heart in the Lord. The scripture here is challenging us to be an encourager of others. You're staying connected with the body of Christ in a good Bible-believing church. You're in a Bible study. You're in a life group. You're in a Sunday school class. You're being encouraged, but now you're taking the maturity of starting to look out at the needs of others. This is so key to staying strong in the race yourself, is that you're busy helping others. This is part of God's plan. You're reminding yourself, but then you're reminding others. Jesus Christ loves us. God loves us. Grace is available. Now, we need to take advantage of that grace that is ours. Think about it. It's a sign of maturity. It's a sign you're growing up. You know, you kind of expect it, those of us who've raised kids. You have a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old. What are some of their favorite words? Me, my, and no. Okay? It's just natural. It's that season in life. You kind of expect that. It's immaturity. But there, somewhere along the way, there needs to be a growing up, right? And so if at 20, and if at 30, and if at 60, I profess faith in Christ, but my life is still all about me and mine and no. Hey, there's been a lack of growing. There's been a lack of maturing here. I need to grow up in the love of God. I need to grow up in the grace of God. And so this is what God wants us to do, is to grow up to where we encourage our own heart and we encourage the hearts of others around us. We become a God-centered and others-oriented person. You see, Jesus did the great work for us on the cross when he died for our sins. But he's continuing to work for us as he prays for us daily and moment by moment, and he intercedes. And so it is we learn to love other people and keep loving them in the same way God loves us. This is the grace of God at work. It means that you get to the point where you're no longer always competing with other people and comparing yourself with other people, putting other people down to make yourself a little bigger. You're saying, I want to rejoice when other people are blessed. And I want to look for people who are struggling, because I've struggled. I know what it feels like. And I want to encourage them along the way. That's what God desires to do in our life. So get in the race and then run the race. Don't quit. And one way is keep encouraging other people around you. Another thing is this, by staying in God's will for your own life. Look with me at verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet. Now, those of you who run cross country and track, we went to the girls' soccer game yesterday, and praise God, congratulations to the girls again on a fourth year of their state championship for girls' soccer here at Calvary. We're proud of them, and that was a joy. They had the soccer meet on a field that was in the middle of a racetrack, and it reminded me of the days when I had the privilege of running track and cross country over at Midland High. And in track, as many of you have seen, they have lanes. And on certain events, you start in this lane or you start over in this lane. And during parts of the race, you have to be in your lane. If you get out of your lane, you disqualify yourself from winning. And if you're in a team event, you can disqualify the whole team by not staying in your lane. Well, a disciplined runner focuses themselves and they stay in the lane. They know it's for their good. It's for their benefit. And a wise Christian looks at God's word as a love letter written to benefit me, to help me, not to hurt me, not to make me have a miserable life, but to have a blessed life. And so a wise Christian who lives by faith takes the word of God and studies it carefully and daily. What are the lanes, the lines God has put there? This isn't a legalism of how we earn God's favor. This is a wisdom that God's word is filled with truth to help me. And I want to run within the lanes of God's will. His word reveals his will, and I am blessed when I'm running in the lanes, when I'm running in the will of God. So this is God's will for every one of us believers. Stay in God's will. Live out God's will daily. Remember this, God will never lead you contrary to his word. His word is final. It's settled in heaven. Now, the entertainment world today is way out of the boundaries of God's word, largely, okay? Largely, the humanistic educational systems of the world today that leave God out are way out of the boundaries. So what are they going to do? They're going to try to get you to doubt God's word, because that was Satan's tactic from the very beginning. Remember, he came to Adam and Eve and he said, hath God said? He questioned the scripture, God's wisdom, God's love. And then he denied God's word. Expect that. Don't be surprised when that happens. That's Satan's tactic from the beginning. And so you've been taught by parents, by church, by family, by many others, to stay in the lane. Find God's will in God's word. Be accountable to the word of God. Be accountable to the Holy Spirit. And always judge things by the Word of God. When you hear things, whether it come from this pulpit or any other place, evaluate it by the Scriptures. Be like the Bereans, who search the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Check it out for yourself. Study it out carefully. Chew the meat, spit out the bones. The goal is to discern through Scripture. And so the best of people are flawed. We're not perfect. We're forgiven sinners. But God's Word's always right. It's settled in heaven. And God's Word, properly interpreted in context, will never mislead you. It will only help you in your life. This is basically what Paul was saying after 11 chapters about Jesus and his work and salvation by grace. He comes to chapter 12 and he says, "Now therefore, based on all these things God has done for you, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Give yourself back to God. Surrender your life to God. "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Have you become convinced in your heart that God's will for me is the best thing in the world? Because it is. It really is. It's the best thing in the whole world. And then the very next verse, verse 3, he talks about the grace of God. We'll only be able to live out the truth, be separated from a world system that denies God, and run in the tracks that God has for us by his grace. It will be grace that will enable us to do this. And so this is God's will. He's working in us to teach us. But notice also God calls us to set the right example by helping others. Look at verse 13. "Lest that which is lame," that is the leg is lame, "be turned out of the way, it may be put out of joint." Somebody along the race of life is going to get wounded and hurt. You know, you will. There'll be times when you're going to get hurt. You're going to get wounded. You're going to struggle. And so it is, you need other Christians around you to help you during those times. I grew up in a good Christian home. Praise the Lord. Had a mom and dad. Boy, did this guy struggle. I had times where I made bad decisions. I had times when I did the right thing. I had times when I did the wrong thing. Fortunately, I had a mom and dad who just had unconditional love. And they just kept loving me. And when I'd get off track, they'd correct me. And they would teach me. And they would pray a lot, often with tears. Thank God for people who are there in your life to help you, to support you. Now, grow up to become that kind of person to somebody else. The same way people have helped you and encouraged you, you help and encourage others. That's what God is teaching us here in Hebrews. This is how we run the race with grace. And so God is saying, "I've given you so much. Now I want you to be an example of bringing healing to others and help to others. You have been taught much, but now will you live it? Will you put it into practice?" So it is that I think of people around us in our life who stumble along the way, and then they just need a friend to come alongside and say, "Hey, I know what it's like to struggle. I'm praying for you. I love you. I'm here for you. Here's my phone number. Here's a text. Here's an email. Let's keep in touch. Let's work together on this." Christ is that kind of example. He gave his life for us, and then he continues to give his life for us as he prays for us in heaven and intercedes for us. So get in the race and keep running the race by grace. That's the first thing. Number two, pursue peacemaking and Christ-like living. Look at verse 14. "We pursue peacemaking by loving all people. Follow peace with all men," with everyone. Here's the idea. God wants me to have a love for others and a love for God. And if I have that in my life, others will see Jesus in me. Not perfectly. None of us are perfect. But others can see Jesus in an obedient believer. What is an obedient believer? It's someone who's following Jesus' summary of all the law and the commandments, to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. So pursue peacemaking by loving all people. Have a burden for others. Have a burden for souls. Have a desire to see other people come to receive Jesus as their Savior. Be a John 3:16 Christian, that you love to share your faith. You love to share with others about Jesus and what it is to have a personal relationship with him. Think about the hatred in this world. I mean, we see it in the news every day, don't we? Road rage. Somebody blows up and pulls out a gun and shoots somebody because they cut them off in their lane in the car. You see students going into schools and places and shooting other students. We live in a world filled with hatred. This world needs the love of God. And you can be that love of God. You can be that difference maker by the grace of God. That's what God wants. Now, even though you're saved, if you don't walk in the Spirit, the works of the flesh can still come out in our lives. We all are aware of that. And we can be a bad testimony, but God doesn't want that. He wants us to be a good testimony. He wants us to be a Spirit-filled Christian one day at a time. So be a peacemaker. Have peace with God in your own heart. Keep a clear conscience with God and man. Work to help others to have peace with God and to know Christ as Savior and to have a life of faith. Pursue Christ-like living by loving others, but also by loving God. Notice verse 14 says, to follow holiness. Now, what is holiness? Well, holiness is separation from sin, negative, to God. Who is absolutely holy? Well, Jesus Christ, right? He is absolutely holy. There's no sin in Jesus. And so where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of God the Father in the holy presence of the Father in heaven. Now, every day as you talk to Jesus through the word, through prayer, and he talks to you through the word, your heart moves a little closer and closer to Jesus' heart. And he is molding you from the inside out to be more like Jesus. That's holiness. And as you grow in holiness, others will see Jesus in you. I look out in this congregation, and I can honestly say, I see Jesus in you young people. I've watched your lives. Are you perfect? No. Do you blow it? Yeah, so do your parents, and so do all of us. We sin, we fail. But we get back up, and we yield to the Holy Spirit, and he cleanses us and forgives us and empowers us to live for God's glory. I look out, I love seeing Pastor Paul back. We've been praying for Pastor Paul, and he's doing better. And we love Pastor Paul and Amy. Do you see Jesus in Pastor Paul and Amy? I do. I see Jesus in them. Now, they'd be the first one to say, oh, we're not perfect. But I'll tell you what, they're a lot like Jesus. That's through years of walking with God by faith. But I see Jesus in parents here and young people. I see Jesus in Sunday school teachers and life group leaders and deacons and Awana workers. I see Jesus, his life being lived out through their lives. And that encourages me to love Jesus. That encourages me to trust Jesus. And don't you know, that encourages many people in this whole world, in this world, your world, to look to Jesus and to be encouraged. Well, this is what Paul prayed for. The Galatians had made a profession of faith, but he said, I travail in prayer like someone in labor that Christ might be formed in you. He said, I know you've made a profession of faith, but my prayer for you is that the character of Christ will be formed in you, that your life will more and more and more be like Christ's life because you're growing in your faith. You're growing in your relationship with him. That's what God wants to do through us, every one of us as believers. You have a positional holiness. The moment you repent and receive Jesus as your Savior, God sees you in Christ. How could he embrace you as his child except he put Christ's righteousness on you positionally? However, in practice, we've got a long way to go, all of us, right? And so as we grow in grace, our practical life reflects more and more and more of Jesus. And others then can see Jesus in us, and it draws others to Christ because they realize that's the real thing. The world can't give that. That's what I want in my life. So get in the race. Don't quit. Pursue peacemaking and Christ-like living. And then here's the last truth. Take initiative to help others. Take initiative to help others. Notice verse 15. You help others know the grace of God and grow in the grace of God, looking diligently lest any man fail or fall short of the grace of God. Look diligently, because you don't want yourself to fall short of obtaining all the grace you need for your life daily, and you don't want anybody else to fall short of obtaining the grace they need in their life. These are great assets. Jesus loves me. God loves me. Grace is available. I'm going to grab hold of those assets and make the most of them. I'm going to be responsible before God. The word here for looking diligently in verse 15, it translates the same Greek word, episkopos, for one of the titles given to pastors as an overseer or a bishop. So it is a pastor's to be an overseer, kind of like a shepherd who is constantly looking out for the needs of others and seeking to do what can be done to meet those needs. Now, as a flock grows, there's more and more sheep. What's the pastor's job? The pastor's job is also to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so you have it this way, that the ministry of diligently looking out for the needs of others and helping others to grow, That's what life's all about for all of us. We're all called to serve God by serving each other. Think of it this way. Don't you expect that the captain of the basketball team and the coach of the basketball team has in mind what's best for that team? They care about that team. And they hopefully care about every member of that team. But isn't it awesome if you find a team where every member on the team cares about each other on the team? Whoa, you don't find that too often. That's pretty awesome when that happens. Hey, what happens in a church? Don't you kind of expect, well, the pastors ought to care about the flock? Yeah. But what if the pastors are equipping the flock and the saints, and they're digging into the word, and they're maturing, and they're growing to where every member in the flock is caring for each other? Is that an awesome thing? Yeah. I mean, that's almost like a little heaven on earth, though we're not there yet. But that's what God wants. That's the call for every one of us, is to be serving in this way. And so as we get in the race and we grow in grace and then we help others to grow in grace, God gets glory. Now what happens if an unbeliever falls short of the grace of God? They never repent. They never receive Christ. They spend eternity in hell. We should be burdened for our neighbors and friends, shouldn't we? I don't want them to fall short of the grace of God. I want to see them in heaven one day. We should be John 3:16 Christians who constantly are looking for chances to share the love of God and the gospel of Christ. But think about believers who maybe they accept Christ, but they never grow. They never really get serious about their walk with God. Oh, there's such potential then for their life spiritually to be shipwrecked, a wasted life, a life that could have been used and spent in a close relationship with God, blessing God and others, and it's wasted on self, and it's a shipwreck life. Lost blessing, missed opportunities. That's not what God wants. There's a better way. And God's better way is the joy of helping others because it helps you. The joy of every day being in God's word and getting something from God's word that spoke to your heart. The joy of praying specifically about things and seeing specific answers to prayer. The joy of sharing the gospel with somebody who's never heard. Recently, I was in a restaurant and I talked to the lady and I asked her, "Ma'am, if you died today, do you know for certain where you'd go?" Interesting thing. She said to me, "You know what? I have never thought about that." Woo! Yeah, there are people out there who've never thought about it. I said, "You know what? I've got a wonderful gift for you because I've got a little track right here that can tell you how you can know for sure from God's word where you'll spend eternity. Would you receive that gift?" And she says, "I will, and I'll read it." There are people all around us who need Jesus. And we have the opportunity to share that you can know. Some people have never even heard the information that God loves them, that Christ died for their sins, and that they can know where they'll spend eternity. We get to be those who share that good news. We get to tell others. So take that initiative to reach out. Also, help others prevent and overcome bitterness. Look at verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail or fall short of the grace of God." They fail to obtain the grace of God in their life. "Lest any root of bitterness or resentment springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." One of the big ways we can help others is loving them, thinking about them, and then learning in our own life to overcome bitterness. Overcome bitterness. What happens in a fallen world? It's going to happen, if it hasn't already, in every one of our lives. Somewhere along the way, you're going to fail and you're going to hurt somebody. Somebody's going to hurt you because we live in a world with sinners, right? Now, what's our natural tendency? When I get hurt, what do I tend to do? I want to hurt back. When I feel rejected, what do I want to do? I want to reject back. I want to give in kind. That's our flesh. That's our sinful, natural propensity. And so the Bible warns us about bitterness. Somebody hurts you and you get angry. And then that anger festers inside and it turns into a bitterness, a root of bitterness. And the Bible warns us that a root of bitterness tends like a cancer to spread. A person can't keep it in. What's on the inside comes out. And a bitter person, it spreads, it spreads, it spreads. They dump it on others. This is what Satan wants in our life. We guard our own hearts, guard our heart. I don't want to become a bitter person. Now, you say, well, how do you overcome that in your life? How do I overcome that? Well, the Bible tells us. Now, it doesn't mean it's easy, but God will give you the grace if you're willing to obey. The Bible says this. If you realize somebody has aught against you, Matthew 5, go to them with a humble heart, Galatians 6. Don't attack them, attack the problem and seek to get it right. If you have a problem with someone else, they've hurt you, they've wounded you. Matthew 18, go to them humbly. Galatians 6, first examining your own heart. Don't attack them, attack the problem and work through it. Seek to resolve it, seek to restore. That's how we deal with our own temptation to bitterness, as we handle it biblically. This is what God then is teaching us. Live biblically. God's principles are true. Listen to Ephesians 4, verse 29. We overcome bitterness by forgiveness. Let no corrupt communication or corrupt talk proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, this is the key. You can't do this in your own strength. This is going to take the grace of God. But God is saying this. He's saying, submit to the Holy Spirit. You want to be forgiven by God over and over and over, then do that with others. Forgive them. If there are issues that need to be dealt with, deal with the issues, but don't attack the person. Attack the problem and love them and seek to restore. That's God's plan. Help others avoid an immoral or wasted life. Look at verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or sexually immoral or profane, a godless or unholy person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his own birthright. For you know that later on, afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he wanted to regain it. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What the Bible is telling us is this: life's too precious to be wasted. Avoid a wasted life. Avoid a wasted life through sexual immorality. Now, let's face it. Young people, you know it. I know it. We live in a world that calls good evil and evil good. It's all turned around. But that's not new. Satan's been there from the beginning to pervert and to twist. This world system rejects God and his loving authority for our good in our lives. Satan takes something that's beautiful and wonderful, and he twists it. He takes one man, one woman, covenant marriage for life, and he twists it into selfish self-gratification. And that's Satan's plan, is to twist what God has made for good. Lust leads to sin, and sin leads to death. Now, the Bible's teaching us this. We don't tune into the world system, bent on sexual perversion, bent on living purely to gratify yourself. I do encourage you young people, as well as adults, all the adults here who are senior citizens on down, we need to be careful to follow biblical principles. Don't stir up sexual desires in someone that can't be righteously fulfilled. Wait God's timing. Run as fast as you can for God, and when it comes time to marry, look around and see who's running next to you, a committed, growing Christian. Just deciding in your heart, I'll only marry a committed, growing Christian. I want to run together. I want to be equally yoked together with someone that loves God. And as you make that commitment, I can say to you on the authority of God's word, which is where the real authority lies, but by experience in my own life, though not perfectly, I'm so blessed. I'm nearing 50 years of being married to the love of my life, the best thing that ever happened to me next to my salvation. And I had parents who taught me what was right. And I had a good Bible-believing church, this church, which taught me stay in the boundaries. Live within the boundaries of God's word and God's will for your life. And you know what? The principle of God is that true intimacy is not found outside the boundaries. True intimacies are found inside the boundaries. And so when you live and marry with spiritual intimacy at the heart, the thing that holds our whole relationship together is Jesus. He's number one in our life. And then you live according to the covenant of marriage. You save sexual intimacy for marriage as God had planned it. What happens is you have a growing intimacy of body, soul, and spirit for a lifetime. It just keeps getting better. The world doesn't have that. The world doesn't understand that. The world seeks for fulfillment and bounces off one wall of error into another wall of error, They have no idea because they don't have God's will, wisdom, or word. You do. And let me say, God's word is true. And your love for your life partner can grow and grow and grow and get better and better over a whole lifetime. Choose to follow God's will. The example he gives here is Esau. Now, by the world's view, hey, he was a great guy. He was a good hunter. He was a successful businessman, but he had no faith. Now, his brother Jacob didn't always do things the right way, but Jacob wanted God's blessing in his life. He was a wise man. In that sense, he had faith. He didn't waste his life. He was blessed and he was used of God. He invested his life to the glory of God. I have a little video sometime I'm going to show to you. I don't have time today, but I recently watched it. It was from Tim Tebow. And Tim Tebow is a guy who is known publicly for his faith in Christ. And amazingly, he studied this thing about stuff they put under their eyes for the football game, and they started writing little messages in it. And he said, what could I write in there that could be a testimony for God? So he put Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in the providence of God, God blessed them, and they won a bunch of games. Well, one day he came to a point, he says, is there another message I should put there? And he put John 3:16. And he got the report back of millions of people who did a Google search on John 3:16, the day that that was nationally televised. Now, you know what? Not all of us are going to be placed in a venue where we get to be a witness to millions of people. But all of us can shine where we're planted, where God put you. And as Tim Tebow said in the video, he said, all of us can give back to Jesus our 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's all the little boy had. But he gave it all to Jesus. And Jesus took it and he used it. And young people, congratulations. We are so proud of each of you. And our prayer for each of you is that whatever God has given you, you'll give the whole thing back to Jesus and just let him use it. And eternity will reveal to our amazement God's grace to take our lives and use them for his glory. Let's bow for prayer, shall we?